You'll forgive me for a moment. I'm going to say that not only Brother Eddie Moffitt, who's so special to us, rejoicing in glory right now, but there was another fellow dear to me, my son Josh, who was constantly pushing for us to redo this build out, always on my case. And Josh, you're at home watching this right now. My heart is filled, and it's so special to be with you in this new sanctuary. Now, we introduced the theme of the last time of what we're going to be talking about in this falling away from the faith, this departure from the faith, and what we'll look at today is just the first two verses of Jude, and really this is a very important section because it is so apropos, so important for what's going on in the Church of the Living God today. And with that, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time one more time, please. Our Father, how we thank you, Lord. The abundance of your kindness and your grace to us is demonstrated before us. Hallowed be thy name. We worship you, we adore you, we give thanks to you, Father. And now we seek thee, Lord. Father, help us to appreciate, to nurture, to embrace into our very hearts thy word. Help us to be wise in thee, Lord, that we would indeed be those that stand as lights in the world in this crooked and perverse generation. Father, be with my lips and help us all to hear, Father, and to see with our eyes the truth that you have for us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Why is the church in general in such a mixed up, sad state today? And I'm not talking about every church, but unfortunately there's too many that are. And it's recognized or should be seen by the fact that there's so little influence on society from Christianity because of that failure of the church in a general sense. 60 years ago, its messages permeated or affected all of the major decisions that were made in America. Its power and its influence was really quite obvious. From the writings of the atheist, and I'm talking about Orwell and Huxley, back in the 1930s I'm talking about, their idea of forming a better world free of the bonds of religion, they came up with six necessary elements to do that. And I'm going to mention four of those. The first was that they wanted to create a mass psychosis, which was really a new thinking away from the Bible, which introduced and promoted not only evolution, but also on a large scale to develop a fear of something leading to giving up of personal rights that was beyond Christianity. And of course, what we have today is a religion of global warming. They wanted to say we need to control information, what people hear, manipulate all the thinking and the reasoning. And of course, this was pushed and spread into the education system and even into the universities and largely taken over today in that regard. And then, of course, there's, they said, the promotion of immorality, unhindered lusting and all kinds of sexual behavior so that people are lost in degrading self-indulgence, mindless things without boundary or consequences. And then there was to feed the populace. This would be a fourth point I wanted to make. With mindless, irrelevant, nonstop entertainment, to form a society living a fantasy locked into self-centered, illogical, emotional stimulation. I hope you can see that these things that they spoke of have worked well and is much of the agenda than the attitude of our society today. They indeed were Satan's instruments. Now, what is the biggest threat to stop this way of thinking? Is it a political party? No. Is it that we need to march on Washington? No. It's the church of the living God, isn't it? And why is it that the church is the biggest threat against this kind of thinking? Because the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3:15, by the way. And where we are today is because of steady degrees of attack against this truth and abandonment thereby of the truth. What it takes for evil to proliferate is a vacuum of truth, a vacuum of truth presented by those who are supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, for them just to back off. And the truth is always under attack. Thankfully, there are still places of light, and I'm so thankful for them, but they have to be sought, and they have to be sought with wisdom. But what has happened? Well, based on the book of Jude, what has happened is apostasy. Just that simple, a falling away, a deliberate departure from the truth, which is departure from the faith. If you depart from the truth, you have departed from the faith. The two go hand in hand. It should be known by Christians that Satan has done and is doing everything to obliterate the truth, hide the truth, twist the truth, and all manner of lies and deceptions and counterfeit Christianity, etc., etc. You may know, or maybe you don't know, that Harvard University, which was founded in 1636, was originally founded to train clergy. And not just to train clergy, but it was Puritan theology. It was Calvinism that they proclaimed and stood on that foundation. And of course, what has happened to Harvard today, which is thought of as the bastion of high education, it's now the bastion of promoting this world's attitude and evil of all manner. And there are so many institutions, denominations, and churches affected. In fact, you'll be hard-pressed to look at the history of any movement that may have started well and had all kinds of good intentions, but along the way, it began to falter and falter and falter, and now it's anything but a bastion of the truth that is pleasing to God. All about apostasy. Now, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, who some of you had the privilege of knowing him or and listening to him in years past. Of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But when he was writing about or going to exegete of Scripture and his through his church and exegete Jude, he went to the library and went through years of Christian magazines like Christianity Today and others, and amazingly found not one article or even a word about apostasy in any article that he could find in these magazines, and yet such importance to this is amazingly proliferated in the Word of God itself. It's not neglected by the Bible. It is spoken everywhere. And there are some books, just like the one we're going to study, this little one here, of Jude and 2 Peter, and many chapters of other books that are wholly devoted to this issue of apostasy. There are other biblical focus changes that are all related to this falling away and contribute to apostasy, such as a lack of understanding of man's condition in sin, or a lack of really approaching or understanding the holiness of God, or even the issues of tinkering with the inerrancy of the Bible, the issue of obedience, of lordship to God. These have been neglected and led to a message without substance and power, leading away from true salvation. And the roots of all of this are all directly associated with apostasy. So, what does Jude do? He's going to give us this little short, brief letter about this, but yet it's really not him. It's not him at all. We heard in our reading that, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I couldn't do it because God put it upon my heart to write to you about this issue of apostasy. It was the Holy Spirit that directed him to do this. And we need that direction today as well, every one of us. It is so important that it turned the writer's attention, a message neglected and yet not again neglected by the Lord. At the end of, I've gone there before, but at the end of Luke 18 there, not the end of it, in the middle really, of Luke chapter 18, where he starts off talking about the Lord Jesus, that we should pray and not lose heart. Times are tough. What are you to do? Turn to the Lord. Pray and don't lose heart. And then when he gets down to verse 8, he says that when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? That's a direct reflection of these times before the coming of the Lord. And you see, that is placed upon us, upon our heart, and before us. Will we too be casualties of drifting away from the things of God? Or will we be hanging firm in our love of His Word and relationship to Him? I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, back a few pages, chapter 2, and look at verse 3. And you'll notice this is in the context of chapter 2, verse 1, of the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to Him. And he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. Now he's also talking here about the day of the Lord, which precedes His literal coming to the earth. He says, let no one in any way deceive you. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The latter days are days of falling away from God, falling away from the truth of His Word. We've already read in 2 Timothy, or at least we did last week, and I'll go there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is it that men will be about in the last days? He says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. And I said last time that we could stop there and line everything else up under that. Men will become lovers of self rather than, in other words, lovers of God, a form of idolatry. And then if we go down to verse 8, he says, just as Jambres and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Notice that. They oppose the truth. They oppose the truth. Skip all the way down to verse, I believe it's, no, it's not. Let's go back to Jude. I'm in the wrong place. Forgive me. But Jude talks about this same thing in the same context. If you look at Jude 18 going forward, that's where I was trying to go. Where he's saying that they were saying to you, in the last time, there it is, last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Mockers. Defiling the truth that is there. They rejected in regard to the truth, he says, before this. So here is this warning, this very timely warning given by our Lord himself and certainly given through his apostles that have written his holy word by the Spirit of God in these last days. And this is a battle, isn't it? This is where we are today. This is where we are at GBC. In fact, in reality, GBC was initiated over a concern for a falling away from what was really the truth that should be presented. And let me just say to you that this idea that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, notice, that's in Jude 3, which was once for all handed down to the saints, is a command. It's not an option. You can do this if you want to, or you can just try to glide through your life as some sort of a easygoing Christian. No, this idea of earnestly contend for the faith really should become a plaque on everyone's wall. You and I are called for this very purpose. If you know the truth, and I'm not talking about being harsh, but I am talking about being clear to all of those around us that we can influence, to warn them, to tell them, to show them, to be equipped to do that by your careful study and knowledge of the Word of God. You see, it's a result of being largely unwilling to stand unflinchingly on biblical truth or going to battle for the truth that the church in general is today weak because it has denied its very purpose. Therefore, the study of Jude, again, is very significant. Well, scholars believe this book was written around 69 A.D., and if you're thinking, you'll know that that's just before the fall of Jerusalem to the Roman army. And it was likely written just immediately after 2 Peter, which is a sister epistle to this, of which we will refer along the way, but it adds to the high concern and warning of God that is also given through Peter and shows the emphasis that the Holy Spirit of God places on this issue. All right, let's start with the author here, Jude, verse 1. Jude, comma. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Jude, comma there. Some say he's Jude the Apostle, But he does not ID himself as an apostle. If we look down at verse 17, he talks about, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." He makes no claim for that. He does not speak of himself in that regard. How does he ID himself? Notice, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. We've seen this before. The Apostle Paul repeats this. This is bond servant, love servant, or really doulos is the Greek word, as you know, a slave who is not free by choice, but it expresses the condition of one who has a new master, a master by choice, or who is controlled by another. And Jude is completely given over, in other words, to Jesus Christ as his Lord. I liken it to the humility of John the Baptist, who said correctly, and that should apply to every one of us, even though John the Baptist was said by Christ to be the greatest man who'd ever lived. We're not worthy to unlatch his sandals. And it says here also that he is the brother of James. I won't go there, but that is also stated in Galatians 1:19. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us, if he's the brother of James, that he's also the son of Mary and Joseph. In other words, brethren, he is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's really no argument about this in Scripture. That's what he is known as. But he doesn't throw that name out or push the pressure of that on anybody. He was obviously uncomfortable with the exalted title, brother of the Lord. And I would remind you that how a person speaks of themselves tells much of who they really are. And his approach here to ID himself reveals, when we carefully study the word, his new self, his humility. He was not a believer during Christ's ministry, but he became his slave after the resurrection. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 14. It's talking about after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to glory, and they're waiting for the day of Pentecost that he promised, and it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And with his brothers. Flip back to the Gospel of John just for a moment. And here we will see this great change. John chapter 7. The Gospel of John 7. Look at we'll jump in at verse 3. What's going on here is his brothers, Christ's brothers, the Lord Jesus has started his ministry, and his brothers are jealous and making fun of him. Notice verse 3, "Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly.'" You see, they're applying to him an illegitimate motive. You're trying to promote yourself as if he's just another man before others. And they say, "For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, the things, what was he doing? All manner of miracles and glorious things and speaking like no other man. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers, notice this, were believing in him. But when we get into the book of Acts, following the resurrection, God has done a work in this man. And this is the amazing thing to think about concerning this, that God has to work in the same way in every one of us. He must make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. He must work in our heart and transform us. Even the physical brothers of the Lord Jesus must come through the new birth. There are no exceptions. Jude was a lost man, and now he's a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this conforms to the biblical understanding of a true Christian. And here is this Jude that once was so foolish is now giving this hard message, a message necessary because God had him give this message. It wasn't something he wanted to do, and it is a difficult message. And what is he doing first of all here? And that's what I want us to point to this morning. His first emphasis is defining real Christians. I hope you realize what a big deal that is. It's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You must, and I must, come to him through the narrow gate. We must come according to his terms. We must have a true relationship with him. There's no place for counterfeiting. And so Jude is going to, first of all, define succinctly but carefully, in a manner where there can be no misunderstanding, what a saint truly is by directing who he's writing to. He says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Christ Jesus. First of all is the term called there in the Greek, which is kletos, a term meaning invited or appointed. And it's used 10 times in the New Testament, and 9 of those times it is in reference to the special appointment of God for everyone that is his. Only one time in Matthew 22:14, where the Lord Jesus says, many are called, that same word, but few are chosen. In other words, in that context, many are invited, but not all of them are Christian. Not really. But the use of the word called in our text is, however, akin to being appointed. And I want to show you that, and it's very carefully so. How do we know? First of all, this definition is for a contrast. These are the called, a contrast to those who have crept in down in verse 4. Notice verse 4 that we read. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. These are those that are not truly belonging to Christ, but they're inhabiting the church and influencing what's going on there. So you have the called and you have the crept in. We must be called. We must be called. Secondly, notice the definite article. We're not just called, but we are the called. The called can only refer to a specific people, not only invited, but ultimately appointed to belong to God as the called. And third, it is a precise rendering of God's elected saints when coupled with the other defining terms used here, which we also will discuss, which are beloved and kept. So these, as the called, are not just in name only, but are truly real Christians belonging to Christ. The emphasis with all of these is that salvation, what? Must be God's doing. That's why it even starts with the call here. The inviting, it must be God's doing. It must be his work. I can't make myself a saint. I can't do certain things. I know people are instructed to do that. in some sort of a rote manner. Follow 1, 2, 3, and 4, and now you're a Christian. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. It must be God's work within. It must be His doing. And this is in contrast to those who have crept in, because those that have creep in, they're doing their thing, you see. They're not doing God's thing, they're doing their thing. That's the whole idea of that crept in. And then he also says here, beloved. And you know that that word is has a root of agapio or agapitos. It's the highest love. But it doesn't just stop there with this love. And that's why it's not just loved, but it's beloved, denoting the intimacy and the reality of it. What? Beloved of God. Beloved of God. Do you realize how special that is, to be the beloved of God? The King and glory of this, the Creator of all things, Jehovah God, to be beloved of Him, the beloved of God, coupled in this God the Father, the Father. Some have labeled this as meaning sanctified, in fact, translated it that way, for being set apart in love to God the Father. Now, I've said it many times, and I'll say it again, and because a lot of times that's not delineated in Christian circles, but there is a different and more an intimate love for God's beloved in God the Father than there is for God's common love that is there and present for sure upon all men. And we've looked many times, but let's go back just for a moment at John 17. John 17, what is that? The high priestly prayer of Christ. This is when He's actually praying for us. In fact, look at John 17 and verse 9. Here is Christ praying. He says, I ask on their behalf. Who's He talking about? His disciples. Those that truly love Him. I do not ask on behalf of the world. There's the separation. He's not talking here about common love. He's talking about this beloved kind of love. He says, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. That's the beloved, you see. And then if you skip over to verse 20, he further enunciates something that's very dear to our heart. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in Me through their word. That is us here today. Christ Jesus prayed for us back at this moment before the cross. And then you look down at verse 23 in this amazing statement. I in them and you in Me. He's praying for that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. Try to comprehend that. The love relationship that God has for His own is the same quality and kind of love that He has among the Godhead itself, between the Father and the Son. Who can imagine such a thing? That's how wonderful this is. And you see, with this is the whole idea of trying to duplicate anything like that in a life on the human level, in this fallen self that we are, and this sinful self, and in this, and the mechanics of that in some way, is impossible to be done. It must be the work of God. And counterfeiting and pretenses and good intentions cannot survive the look that God has into who we really are. Oh, it's so important to know that individually we would be right with God, and that as part of His church and His body, that we would have a concern to make sure that the church and the body is also right with God. He also uses the word back in Jude, kept. Tireo in the Greek, and means guarded or watched by keeping an eye on. And the idea here is being the sovereign God has his hand of protection on all that are truly his. And we are those, if we are in Jesus Christ, and that's what he says, kept in Jesus Christ, are his sheep. Remember, John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus referring to the fact that he was the good shepherd, and he talked about, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's impossible. That's the idea of kept. If we are kept for Christ, may I also say it demands some things upon us, and chief among these is holiness, which really follows again 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away. We're pursuing holiness in our lives. We won't attain it in this life, but we are pursuing it. It becomes important to us. Why? Because he is holy. The Lord Jesus is holy, and if we're in him. And may I say this idea of kept, and it's the same word, when we get down to verse 24 in Jude, which we usually quote at the end of every service, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Same word. Who's going to be able to keep us from stumbling? Our God, our Lord, and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding great joy, and that puts it mildly. So the kept and the keep are the work of God. And keep there means preserved by God. And so the emphasis again is on a salvation that's not drummed up by me, by man, by any of us, but entirely from God. And there is a great comfort here in this. The Lord is telling us that apostasy is to be expected. We won't get there today. He says they were marked out for this condemnation. There is a purpose in having apostasy, even in the church of the living God, because it's used to separate, if you want to, for lack of a better way to put it, the wheat from the tares, isn't it? It's used to separate the wheat from the tares, the real from that which is false. It's part of God's purpose. Now, why is Jude elaborating this fine, succinct definition of Christians? Because it's necessary for us to know the real Christianity from false. We need discernment in everything that we're doing. And he's warning us of this. And that warning is, we've already said, throughout the Scripture. And it's all a warning from God's side. And what I mean by that is that he is the author of salvation, and no one can make themselves a Christian or say, if I do this, this, and this, I can survive, I can make it, I can keep myself. No, you can't. No one can. It's a, what I would call again, an unbroken chain from God himself, called, beloved, and kept. You think about that. And those things are linked together. And it reminded me of Romans 8, 29 and 30. I'll turn there just for a brief moment. Romans 8, 29 and 30, of which you should be very familiar with. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that's sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It's even in the past tense. Because in the mind of God, it's as good as done. If you're in Christ today, and you may have a bucket load of problems and issues of every sort, health problems, or whatever kinds of problems they are, in the mind of God, you're already glorified. Persevere in there. You're kept by God. You're beloved of God. You're because you've been called of God. Now, this letter earmarks the struggle of genuineness within the church so that we might recognize it and again earnestly contend for the faith. And I know I'm running out of time. There's a salutation here that begins back in Jude in verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. This is in the manner of a genuine prayer, emphasizing true saintly desires. This, if God has worked in your heart, this is where your heart is. You're wanting mercy and peace and love. You're wanting the graces of God to encompass everything about you. These aren't just feel-good things, but sincerely come from the thought processes of converted hearts, deep and real eternal blessings that can only be attributed by attitude to those in Jesus Christ. These characteristics from God, may I say, that are wished upon all of His saints here, what He says, mercy, peace, and love, overcome all the temporal miseries that we may have. They do. I've seen it over and over in some of you and in many beloved that have gone on to be with the Lord. The peace of God that passes understanding, an attitude that's based above the world and the platform of the troubles and the problems that exist in the world that cannot be explained. They are the desire of every Christian. And yet, and please make note of this, they are absent from those who are unconverted, religious claimers only. Again, going back to 2 Timothy 3, what are they? Lovers of self, and following that is a whole list of miserable, wretched things instead of this grace of kindness and glory that exhibits here the true child of God. And we will see that as we study Jude, really in verses 8 through 16, that apostasy cannot duplicate the work of God. In fact, the description of apostasy is exactly the opposite of the children of the living God. And so when churches get infested with this and get as such taken over in this falling away process, this apostasy, they begin to reflect all of those self-centered things, and their culture of the church is not that much different than the culture of the world in which we must come out from and be separate from, walking with our God. And with all of this, what is the bottom line issue? The survival of the true church. Because, beloved, as truth goes, faith goes. And if a church is without truth and without faith, it ceases to be a church. It's a religious organism that is adulterating the name of Christ. So in order to warn his own of false brethren that creep in, Jude has first addressed in simple form Christianity that is bound up in truth. And the theme of this writing is to earnestly contend for the faith. And he's going to also add, once delivered unto the saints, which is a very important phrase. But let me get you in closing to go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen carefully again after Paul has delineated what things will be like in the last days. He says in verse 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach whatever you feel like it. No. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means whether it's popular or not popular, whether people want to hear or they don't want to hear, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. In other words, he's stepping on the gas pedal there. He's not holding back. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the, notice this, the truth, and turn aside to myths. When you turn away, when I turn away, when anyone turns away from the truth, all is lost. What does Jesus Christ say later in that prayer that we went to in John 17? In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in truth. Get that? Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There's no substitute for that. And that doesn't mean a defining of that word in any way that I want to define it, but it means studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that I really am giving God's truth. I'll go to one other passage, and then I promise that's it. Go to 2 Peter, which is a sister to Jude. 2 Peter 3, at the very end, listen to the words of Peter after giving some of the same information to his audience. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is truth. Guide each one of us in soberness, in obedience to you, in discernment and understanding at the things that we look at, O Lord, that we might serve you in purity, that we might serve you in a manner that is pleasing to you, and forgive us where we fail in this regard, and help us, Lord, to know thee. For we know to know thee is life eternal. And we praise you for this time, together in your word. Amen.